Come on, Jesus said, don't be looking around for the kingdom.
Right? Right?
He said, don't be looking around for the kingdom. Don't be looking out there in the world to decide if things are working.
Right.
Don't be looking, the kingdom's here and the kingdom's there and the kingdom's not there. Don't be looking in the government to see if the kingdom is set up. He said, the kingdom of God is within you. Come on, listen, if you can go inward and get into the kingdom of God, all of a sudden you can cause real change in people.
That's it.
Listen, the kingdom of God is not yet in the earth visibly. It's in the earth spiritually. Don't look around for it. The news can't tell you if the kingdom's here. I don't care how much disaster is on the news, that doesn't determine where the kingdom is or if the kingdom's working or not.
Right.
You got to get this straight. You got to get this straight. Too many Christians are skipping current day, church age, trying to move on to the 1,000-year reign of Christ too early. And what you're doing is you're skipping all the soul saving. Too many are skipping all the church building, all the disciple making, all the sons of God being birthed so God can live in more people. We're skipping that, trying to get into the we're going to rule the world. We are going to rule the world in the 1,000-year reign. So don't skip this moment. This is the glory moment. This is where the kingdom of God in the spiritual sense can take place right inside your heart.
Right.
Where there's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost.
Glory.
Where you contact God. Look, this whole thing is not about trying to rule the natural world. It's about contacting God. It's not about Old Testament rules versus New Testament rules. It's not about Old Testament people versus a New Testament people. It's about God lives in me. It's about God worked for thousands of years to get to live inside humans, and finally he can. This is about God within. God within changes everything. God within turns my light on. God within does something in me that transforms me into his very nature. And it's kind of deep. And that's why Paul said that I pray that you may know the breadth and length and depth and height. Because it's real big inside us. Some people have barely touched their little toe into the depth of what it means, God inside me.
Glory, glory.
Hallelujah.
We could stay all night talking about it. We could spend all year talking about it. We could go year after year. We got too much to talk about to be concerned with natural things. If we'll do the spiritual things right, the natural things will follow. If we'll get more people saved and discipled and filled with the Holy Spirit, the country has a chance. The world has a chance. The heathen have a chance. If we can do our job and just be bright, 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 happy, loving, powerful Christians, the world has a chance. If we don't do our job, the world will go darker and darker and darker. And really, it's going to go darker. The Bible predicts that in the last days, gross darkness will cover the earth. Darkness covers the earth and gross darkness covers the people. That's predicted. That's what we're seeing. Don't marvel that the world's getting dark. Does that disturb any of you? Does it disturb you that the world's getting dark? Don't be like that. Don't be like that where you're just mad at the dark world. Well, the country's just going blah, 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 in a handbasket. Don't do that. That's the carnal way. That's the natural man talking. Don't talk like that. Come on, the spiritual man says, glory to God. It's happening just like God said. The world's getting darker and we're shining brighter. Gross darkness covers the earth, but the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. So what this means is not that you're going to fix all the darkness of the world in your city, country, or nation, or world. It's that you're going to shine so bright, you're going to steal a bunch of people from the darkness. You're going to snatch a bunch of people from the devil's hand. Come on, you got to think spiritual here. Hell is real. We have got to get more people out of the way to hell into the way of the kingdom. All right. So that hasn't changed. That's been the plan since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven. That's the plan. The plan is to seek and save that which are lost. The plan is to build his church. The plan is to grow the kingdom. The plan is to disciple every person that believes in Jesus. That's the plan. Brother Hagin said that every generation must be evangelized and must be discipled. I think what we're seeing, you know, some of you have been in the church for quite a while. Not maybe not this church, but you've been in the church. You've been Christian for maybe 20, 30, 40 years. You've seen a bunch of great things. You have to recognize that there's new generations here.
That's right.
We're not trying to just keep your old sacred cow religion. We're not just trying to keep things like they used to be for you so that you're happy. Like, there's going to be new songs. You're going to have to evolve with them.
Amen. That's right.
We try to throw in a few old songs every once in a while because we like those. But you're going to have to evolve a little bit because the goal is to reach another generation. Every generation has to be evangelized. And if you have talked about Jesus out there at all, you recognize they don't know anything. I'm telling you, they don't know anything out there about Jesus. They haven't rejected him. They just don't know anything about him.
Right.
And every time we do an outreach, a new person that comes along is like, wow, I can't believe how easy it was. They let me talk to him about Jesus. Listen, the world is craving Jesus, hungry for Jesus, has no clue about Jesus. By and large, I mean, sure, there's exceptions, but this generation doesn't know. They weren't raised in church.
That's right.
Their parents went to church once or twice a year. They don't know anything about anything. And what they do know is probably wrong or probably insufficient. So somebody's got to tell them.
Amen.
And hardly anybody out there knows the faith walk. Right. Hardly anybody out there knows the love walk. Hardly anybody out there knows the spirit-filled life.
Come on.
Hardly anybody out there knows that how God wants to dwell within them and be a heavenly father and support them with signs and wonders and miracles.
Glory.
Paul said that. He said, I'm not going to declare unto you anything that Christ has not already worked in me. By word and deed.
Come on.
To make the Gentiles obedient. That means make the heathen follow God. Through mighty signs and wonders, and by the power of the Spirit of God, I've preached the gospel.
Amen.
Yeah. Come on, we got to have some fiery saints. Yeah. Last week we talked about making the dry bones live. Can the dry bones live?
Yes.
Can you old crusty Christians get full of the Spirit? I mean, I'm sorry. Come on, you old timers need to get full of the Holy Ghost, make the dry bones live. You youngsters in the Lord need to make sure that you turn on all the way to the Lord. Don't go halfway into the kingdom. Don't go halfway into the church. Don't go halfway Christian. Don't just barely dabble and dabble with the world and dabble with the church and dabble. Come on, all of us need to be full of the Holy Ghost and fire and faith and power. Come on, the world needs you, but even if you don't care about the world, you need to be on fire for yourself. God needs you to be on fire. You'll have a much better existence.
Right.
Your family needs you to be on fire. If you get on fire for God, you'll be nicer at home.
Amen.
It's the carnal Christian that's not nice at home.
Amen.
Listen, if you're lost, you're not nice. If you don't know what the future holds, you're not nice. If you don't have a purpose, you're not nice. If you don't know the truth of God's word, you're not nice. If you're not living the truth of God's word, you're not nice. If you're a Christian who believes but doesn't obey, you're not nice. You're mean to everybody. You're messing up everybody and you're messing up yourself. You won't even have a good night's sleep if you're a Christian who doesn't live the truth. Hey, this is the Wednesday night crowd, so I know that you all are okay. We're talking about some other folks. Come on, listen, if you've been even halfway lukewarm in your Christian life, you know what I'm talking about. Halfway lukewarm, not doing the right thing, halfway backslidden, you know that you're not even sleeping well. You know that you have something gnawing at your heart all the time. The Holy Spirit's still there. He's never going to let you go. He's never going to let you forget. Matter of fact, a lukewarm, backslidden Christian is never going to be happy anywhere. You won't be happy in church because they're preaching the truth. You won't be happy in the world because you know you're living wrong. You got to fake so much to exist if you're half backslidden or half lukewarm. And so how are we gonna make you all pray in tongues more often? How are we going to make you read your Bible more often? How are we going to? All right. Well, that was just the introduction. Oh, open your Bible to Numbers 13. We'll go at least read something. Listen, I'm just trusting. I'm just trusting around here because we're expecting it. We're trying to head there. We're trying to keep people going. But I'm just trusting that everybody cares enough. I'm just trusting that you do care about these things and that you're by faith saying yes when we preach it. By faith, you're saying, okay, that's it. I'm going to make a little adjustment. All you got to do is make a little adjustment, one at a time. A little adjustment now changes a big course later. Little adjustment. You got to make some little adjustments in the way you think. Little adjustment maybe in your friends. Little adjustment in your attitude. Little adjustment in your daily habits. Just a little. Make a little one.
Amen.
Listen, if you need to lose weight, you can't lose 100 pounds in a week. You got to lose a half a pound a week. That's so disheartening. But that's how you make change. Just a half pound adjustment a week is really all you can handle, but that's all you need. You just got to do 100 weeks. No, 200 weeks. I know it sounds like a big chore, but you can do it. To get where you need to be spiritually, a little adjustment now, and you'll see some change later. You won't see it tomorrow, maybe, but after a good 21 days, you'll see some change.
Amen.
The secret to spiritual growth is to get addicted to your growth. Just like the secret to losing weight is to get addicted to it. You just got to do it long enough to get addicted. As soon as you start seeing that what you're doing is working, it's like, whoo, ha. I'm sorry, I'm on the weight thing. I'm sorry. Okay, Numbers chapter 13. Praise the Lord. Some people say it's not about the numbers. I know what they mean. God thought it was about the numbers at least once. No, it's okay to count Christians. You know it's okay to count Christians? It's okay to count how many got baptized. It's okay to count how many got filled with the Holy Spirit. How many people got... It's okay to count those things. Not to brag, not to gauge yourself in some strange way, but to just show that it works. You know, Peter preached his first sermon, 3,000 people got saved. How do we know that? Because the Holy Ghost said it. The Holy Spirit told Luke, write that. Tell them 3,000 got saved. Then the next time, 5,000 got saved. We know that 12 men got filled with the Holy Spirit when Paul found them at Ephesus. How do we know? Because the Holy Spirit said, hey, Luke, write that. Yeah, 120 in the upper room. We know how many faithful waited out the Holy Ghost.
Come on.
120. How do we know? Holy Spirit said, Luke, tell him it was 120. And then later on, he told Paul, write, make sure everybody knows it was 500 that heard the command to wait in the temple, and only 120 waited him out. But anyway, here we go. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm given to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you'll send a man, everyone a leader. Go spy out the land. You know that he chose one from everybody, every tribe. We'll skip over here to verse 18. See what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many. Whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. That was supposed to be an encouragement. Now the time was, and bring some of the, now the time was of the season of the first ripe grapes, and so they did it. Verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. You know, it's interesting. Stop there for just a second. God could have not told them to spy out the land. Just sent them in there. They could have all gone in, taken the promised land. But he sent them in ahead of time, maybe to weed out the believers from the doubters. I don't know. Or maybe they'd have got in there if they'd had all these doubters with them, they'd have got in there and lost. We don't know exactly. We just know that we want to do it God's way. Verse 26, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, we went out to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and all along the banks of the Jordan. See how detailed they got on the problem? Don't get too detailed in your problems. Just imagine the stories you've heard of medical situations. Maybe you've been in one, maybe you've heard of one, maybe your family. Think of all the medical details that you get sucked into. Those can be dangerous to your faith.
Amen.
And it happens almost exclusively because what's wrong? Well, they said this, and they're going to test this. It just doesn't take long. It doesn't take but one day, and all of a sudden you're just clouded with all sorts of details of every situation. Or it could be a financial, or any situation you're going through. Don't get too bogged down by the details. Try to keep your head above them.
Amen.
Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we've gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants there. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Doesn't take much to get everybody crying, does it? Notice verse 30, though. Caleb quieted the people, said, let us go up at once and take possession. What causes a man to think like that? What causes a person to have a totally different spirit? You know, God commended Joshua and Caleb because they had a different spirit. The ten, he said, had an evil heart. Did you know that being doubtful and fearful is evil to God? He said they had an evil heart of unbelief. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, an evil heart of unbelief. And then there's warning to us, let us not come short of any promise with an evil heart of doubt and unbelief like them. You need to hear those type things and say, that's it, man. I cannot be a wimp. I cannot be a spiritual wimp with these things. I cannot be a wimp with God's word. I've got to stand strong. I've got to believe a promise. I've got to go in there full force and believe God through thick and thin and see a miracle. You got to never give up. You got to fight till the end.
Amen.
What causes a person to be like that? Well, it's somebody that, number one, believes God's word. What causes a person to have a different spirit and decide, you know, we can take this? It's somebody that believes God's word and says, you know what? That's it. That settles it. Where the word of a king is, there's power. Well, Jesus is king. There must be power. And you're a king because he's the King of Kings. You're some sort of a king in this invisible kingdom. You're a king. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Who are the kings? It's not the natural kings. It's the spiritual kings. So you got to start seeing yourself like a king. Where the word of a king is, there's power. Amen. When you start saying right things, there's power there. Amen. When you start declaring a miracle's about to happen, when you command a thing to happen, there's power there. So when are you going to step up and do it?
Now.
Somebody's got to declare the right thing. Somebody's got to make a decision. Hey, that settles it. Here's what's about to happen, household. And it can be for small things, big things. It can be, you know, hey, we're going to fix the children's grades at school. Here's how we're going to do it. We're going to start saying the right thing. We've got a different spirit about us. We're not going to be up under all of the world's excuses. We're just going to change things. Brother Hagin talked about that. He said that he was a terrible student until he got born again. Until he started learning the Word of God and realized he could be good in school. He began to confess he's the righteousness of God in Christ. He decided that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him, and he started making all A's the rest of his school, the rest of his education. You can change things. So first you're going to have to believe God's Word. Look at chapter 14 here. Verse 6, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them.
Amen.
And all the congregation applauded them and said, oh, we repent. No, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. You start putting spiritual challenge on people, they're not going to like it. You should be very, very quick to take a spiritual challenge and say, yep, 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 yep.
Amen.
Don't stand up in your chair. I know you're sitting down, but some people are standing up on the inside. We tell them to pray in tongues, like, I don't even believe in tongues. Why are you doing it? Don't be standing up when you hear a challenge. You should be quick to believe. You see a scripture, you hear it preached right, you be quick to believe it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Jeremiah 20. I just wanted you to see this because it shows some attitude. Come on, we need a spirit-filled attitude.
Amen.
How many of you have a spirit-filled attitude? Now, a spirit-filled attitude is not belligerent and ridiculous. A spirit-filled attitude is loving, kind, and powerful. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20. Just a statement that he made that we know, but I wanted to read it. Jeremiah 20, verse 9. Then I said, I'll not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word. So Jeremiah had kind of pulled back a little bit. He's like, oh man, I'm you know, he's having to prophesy all these things. He says, I'm not going to speak anymore. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Come on, the word needs to be in us a burning fire.
Amen.
It's got to be in us a burning fire. How can people act like Joshua and Caleb? You got to have his word in you like a burning fire. A quote from Brother Wigglesworth, he said, this word of God is a book that is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, inexpressible in value, infinite in scope, regenerative in power, infallible in authority, universal in interest, personal in application, and inspired in totality.
Right.
You got to feel that. He said, read it through, write it down, pray it in, and then pass it on. And then truly, the man of God will become an epistle of Christ. Somehow the Word of God has to become valuable to you. Somehow what God has said has to burn inside your heart. If it does, miracles will follow. Change will occur in your life. Turn with me to Matthew 15. Notice he said, they are bread for us. Did you see that? The enemies, he called them bread for us. What does that mean? They were bread for us. That means we're going to eat them. That means... As I was reading it, it reminded me of some other bread you need to be familiar with here. It's along a similar line here. Matthew 15, verse 21. Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." Now I'm going to try to say a few things about this just to catch how these miracles happen. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." Now stop there for just a second. Here we got a demon-possessed girl. The mom needs help. Comes to Jesus, and he doesn't pounce on it. Have you ever felt like, I got these problems, how come God doesn't do something? There's some answers for you in here. He will do something. But notice how Jesus delayed a little bit. Until the right ingredients are there, there's a little bit of a delay. And you got to get some things right before you see a miracle for yourself. But notice verse 24, "But he answered and said, 'I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Basically, I only came for the Jews at this point. And she wasn't a Jew. And then she came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Sometimes just worship is not enough. Well, if I could just go worship long enough, I'd get healed. It doesn't work that way. Worship helps your heart get in the right place, but there's still one more ingredient needed. Verse 26, so she's fulfilled a couple of ingredients. Number one, she came and made the request. Number two, she did worship. She humbled herself. She put herself in the right position to honor God and be open to God. Yeah, you got to do that. Verse 26, but he answered and said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." What's the children's bread? Obviously, it must be healing and deliverance. He's saying it's not good for me to take what belongs to the Jews, this healing and deliverance thing, and give it to the non-Jews. They called Gentiles or non-Jews, they called them dogs. Outside the family, outside the house. I know a lot of you want to keep your dog inside, but that's how they called the Gentiles. Verse 27, and she said, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." What's she displaying here? She's displaying somebody that believes God's word in some way. She knew the Messiah was come to deliver. She believed something about Jesus being able to do the miracle. And so she was willing to take whatever she could get from him. She was willing to break rules to get a miracle. Verse 28, then Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So this whole idea that she kept coming all the way until she got the miracle. That's how we try to teach people. If you need something from God, you got to keep going. And if you keep going and you keep letting the Holy Spirit show you and teach you and train you, you will reach him. Your faith will reach him. Amen. It's almost like your hand has to stretch high enough to poke heaven's canopy. There's a miracle right there, but your faith has to stretch just a little to believe God. What does that mean? Well, figure it out. I'm serious. What does that mean? What does that mean? Figure it out. Ask the Holy Spirit. Or how about this? Just go until you poke it. Go to church. Learn some more things. Quote it out loud. Speak it out of your mouth like they said. Right?
Yes.
Drive out the doubt. Get your sins forgiven. Feel clean in your heart. We talked so much about how your hand can stretch forth.
Amen.
We're trying to help you get rid of your little alligator arms. Oh, God. Oh, please help. Oh, please help. Everybody pray for me. Please help. You're going to have to learn something, and your face is going to have to stretch so that it can. There's just something about this faith thing that God requires. Jesus wasn't being mean. He wasn't just teaching a lesson. He was helping her come as far as she needed to activate her faith. At least that's what it looks like, right? But I wanted to focus on this point here. He said, it's not good to take the children's bread.
Right.
Children's bread. Why would he use that term? I think because there was a promise from the Old Testament that he would open the eyes of the blind, that the tongue of the dumb would sing, that the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, and the lame man would leap as a hart. There was this promise of deliverance that the Messiah was going to bring. Promise of healing power. Healing power for healing or deliverance is the children's food. Meaning, children get to eat. Like, how many of you have kids? You feed your kids? Like, you'll go without food to feed your kids, won't you? Because you know that you have responsibility to feed your kids. They deserve to eat every meal. Isn't that right? Christians deserve to be healed. Think of it that way. We get to sit up at the table and eat. At any time, I mean, your children can run and open the refrigerator, can't they? We have time. Times they can do that, yes. Parents are obligated to feed their kids. Or we could just say it this way. Parents delight in feeding their children decent food. Right? God delights in healing his children. God delights in feeding us. What is the children's bread? Healing and deliverance. God delights in healing us, delivering us, setting us free from sin, healing our bodies, setting us free from pain, delivering us from mental problems. He delights in this.
Right.
It's easier than you think. You got to know that it's easier than you think. Healing is the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. Or you could think of it like this. The demonic stuff from the devil, the works of the devil, all of his oppression in your life, all of his temptation, all of his pain and suffering and sickness that he's brought are like the giants in the promised land. They are bread for us. We will eat them up. Joshua didn't mean they were going to physically eat them. He means we're going to wipe them up. You and I can wipe up sickness and disease out of our life.
Right.
You just got to stand up tall and say, that's it. They're bread for us. This problem that we've had, this is bread for me. I'm about to whip it.
Amen.
I'm walking in this thing. Watch this.
Amen.
Hold my Bible and watch this. Hold my Bible and watch this. It just takes somebody with a different spirit. It just takes somebody that, like a child, says, okay, let's do it. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of Christianity that I signed up for. When I found out that God was like that, that's my kind of thing. I mean, most of you in here think that you're tough in some way, don't you? I know you do. You think you're all tough and everything. I know you think you're tough. We men think we're tough.
Right.
Look, we men have imagined all sorts of heroic things. We've karate chopped a lot of invaders here and there. I know a lot of you probably have firearms in the house. I mean, you've imagined if I heard a noise, man, I would hop over the bed, grab the gun, man, I would be on it. I know how you think. Some of you got way too much ammo in the house. You're prepared for all sorts of things. I mean, you got it all planned out, man, where you would position yourself, and you got it all planned out. But as a faith man, it's like I'm always conflicted. It's like most likely, if it really came down to it, I'd just come out there with the name of Jesus. Haven't had to do it, so we'll see. We'll see. We'll see. I know most of you are thinking I'd do both. Well, if you do both, I can't promise either. It's like you've heard the story of Terry Mize. You might not know his name, but you might have heard of this. Back in probably the 70s, 80s, he was in Mexico, and he got picked up by a hitchhiker in Mexico, and the hitchhiker pulled a gun on him, tried to rob him, and held a gunpoint on him, and all of a sudden he's confronted with, what do I do here? And in his mind, you know, his first thought was, in the name of Jesus, you can't kill me. So he said that out loud. Well, the guy's threatening him and all this, and so as they're driving, the man's trying to make him go somewhere, and as they're driving, all these thoughts are coming. He could use some sort of a quick move and grab the gun, or he could slam the brakes. All these ideas came to him, but he just kept saying, you can't kill me in the name of Jesus. You can't kill me in the name of Jesus. You can't kill me in the name of Jesus. And so he just was settled, but he was still dealing with God. What do I do, God? What do I do, God? And he was coming up with all these ideas, and the Lord said, if you choose a natural solution, you'll get a natural result. So he just hung in there and just kept believing God. Well, the man made him pull over, and made him get out of the car and said, okay, now give me your watch and give me your money. And he did. He just, you know, he's a missionary in Mexico, but he's giving his stuff over to the guy. And then the man says, okay, now take your clothes off. He said, I'm not taking my clothes off. And he said, well, I'm going to shoot you. He said, well, you can't kill me. And the man said, I can too. And he point blank unloads his revolver. Bam, 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 bam. And all the bullets hit the dirt. And then then Terry Mize says, you can keep the money, but give him my wallet back, give him my passport back, whatever he took. He said, now let's give me your gun. And now get back in the car with me. And where did you need to go? I'll take you there. And he took the man to where he was needing to go. Somebody just used the name of Jesus. Somebody just decided. Somebody just took a stand against evil. They said, this ain't death day for me. Somebody might think, well, yeah, you know, God, that just wasn't his day to die. No, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. To get a miracle, you got to know that's not how it works. To get a miracle, you got to stand tall in the face of the devil. To overcome a sin, you got to stand tall in the face of the devil. And some people think, well, that's the death day wasn't then. God's, because they remember some scripture in the Bible that says, you know, God's appointed, what does it say? It doesn't say he's appointed your death day. You know, the Bible doesn't say that he's appointed your death day. But that's a common belief amongst believers in God and unbelievers. Well, if it's my day, it's my day. That's not how it works exactly. The Bible doesn't say that God's picked your day and you can't do anything about it. What it does say is he's appointed unto men to die once, and after that, the judgment. The point of that scripture is not to say that he has a death day for you on the calendar. The point of the scripture is to remind you, you only get one life to live, and then the judgment. There's no purgatory, there's no second chance, no reincarnation, no little games. This is one life to live, and then the judgment comes. Every man dies once. And that's why the two men in the Bible that didn't die, Elijah and Enoch, most eschatologists or theologians think that that's going to be the two witnesses that come back and prophesy during the the 7-year tribulation, and then they get killed. Because the Bible says everybody has to die once. I mean, God's that stuck to his word. It's like Elijah and Enoch are probably thinking, you sure about this? I thought I escaped all that death stuff. God's like, well, if I didn't do what I said, I'd be a liar. So go on and do it. But listen, I think that the type of person that can stand up and say they're bred for us.
Come on.
He's delivered this into my hand.
Come on.
The type of a person is the one that believes God's word is done. It is settled. So if God says healing and deliverance is your bread, go eat some. Just get up there and eat it. Just stand up and say, that's it. Ooh, 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 glory to God. Just decide, this is, man, that's glory to God. I am healed by his stripes, delivered by his name, set free by his blood. Glory to God, I'm healed. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for healing me.
Yes.
Is that all it takes? That's all it takes. Do it until it works. Walk around the house till it works. Make your soul grab it. Do you know how difficult it is to go and kill all the giants? It's kind of difficult. I mean, there's lots of sweat involved. There's lots of sword flinging. There's lots of arrows flying. There's work to take the promised land. Spiritually, there's a little work that you have to do on your soul. It's your soul that doesn't grasp it all the time. It's your soul that has to unite with God's word. And sometimes it takes a little effort for your soul to say, no, the Bible says, God said it's true. God said it's true. The name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit's in me. I read that Romans 8:11 thing and I read about Luke 10:19 and I got these scriptures in me, and therefore this is how it's supposed to be.
Right.
And so you convince yourself, and you convince yourself, and you quote, and you think, and you drown out all the doubts, and you stop all the other voices, and you don't let the devil whip you. Every thought that he brings that's wrong, you have to say something right. I mean, you got to go through this. And then all of a sudden, you whip the devil, and then next time it's a lot easier. You got to whip the first giant. You got to kill the lion and the bear before the giant. But then once you've killed one giant, you can kill every giant.
Amen.
So there's a little effort that we have to take. There's some steps of faith that we have to make. You know, this Canaanite woman, she had to have a conversation that didn't just stop at silence. God, will you heal me? I guess he said no. Would you wait for longer? Would you let him talk back to you? Will you read another scripture? So many people pray a couple times or just beg for 3 months. Well, we've been begging for 3 months and nothing's happened. So clearly God said no. No, he was just being silent because you weren't in the proper place. Why don't you worship? Why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you stop talking? Let him talk. Why don't you believe something extra? Why don't you let the Holy Spirit lead you to the next thing? I can't tell you the exact next thing for you. Let the Holy Spirit, he's your helper. Hallelujah. You know, you can apply this to your life in many ways. There's people that need to take this stand of God's with me, surely, and fulfill their life purpose. And go get a job, go get an education, and endure through the hard part. Listen, if God's called you to be a doctor, it ain't no walk in the park. But to fulfill God's will for your life, you got to use your faith for 6 years, 8 years, what is it, 8, 10? Praise the Lord. It's Wednesday night. We can go as long as we want, right? Okay, when it comes to the love walk, you could use this determination when it comes to the love walk. How many of you feel, don't raise your hand, how many of you feel like you could use a little help in the love walk? When are you going to believe the Bible? When are you going to believe the Bible and overcome sin? How come couples seem to have so much anger in the family? Well, why would that have to be? Well, just because people have, you know, cowered to the giants. It ain't easy to give up your self-will, but stop being so mad at everything. I didn't mean to look that way. I don't know, y'all. I don't know what you're going through. He was looking just—he was looking right at me. Were you looking right at me when you said that? I don't know. I don't know who I was looking at. Matter of fact, if we know that, if we ever know of any detail, we try not to look at all at you. But truly, the way we like to handle it as leaders here at church is we're supposed to be black holes. Black holes where information might come in, but we never keep it on the surface. We never try to remember things. We've forgotten so many of your problems, you'd be amazed. We only want the best. We want to help people out. We don't want to drag people through it again. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I was going to read this, but I don't want to read it. I'll just say it a little bit. Don't be moved off of your life purpose. Remember how Elisha stuck with Elijah till the end? Even when Elijah said, don't hang out with me anymore. He's like, I'm hanging out with you anyway. I'm sticking with you till the end. You know, Lot could have probably stayed with Abraham. They had too much possessions, too many cattle, too many people to dwell in the same place. Get real, they could have dwelt in the same place. They could have dwelt at least adjacent to each other, right? But Abraham said, you know, there's too much. Decide where you want to go. And Lot, what he did is he, with his own physical eyes, looked and saw his future. Don't look with your physical eye and figure things out. Lot chose a land that looked like it was green and lush, but it had some evil in it.
That's a word.
Sodom and Gomorrah were there, and it ruined his life, messed up his life.
That's a word.
Because he got off of his purpose because of what he saw. There's challenges in your life. There's things in your life. There's people. There's uncomfortable circumstances. Listen, don't let that deter you. Don't let that move you. Don't make your choice because you, with your physical senses and rationale, figured it out. Stick with the will of God for your life. Know the will of God for your life. Find the will of God for you. Pray in tongues until you get it. Pray in tongues and feel confident and at peace that I know where I'm supposed to be in this life. Stick it out.
Right.
Lot really got himself in a lot of trouble. First thing is that the kings came and attacked Sodom and Gomorrah and took them captive. Abraham had to go, you know, whip them and bring him back. Then you know, the angels, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah was so evil, the angels came down and said, after Abraham kind of talked God into, he tried to talk God into sparing Sodom and Gomorrah if there was 10 righteous, but apparently there wasn't 10 righteous, it was just Lot. So the angels went down and said, okay, we're going to get you out, Lot. So you and your people here get out. Well, the evil men of the city, the Sodomites, came and they said, hey, let us have these men. Remember what Lot said? Strangest thing ever. How creepy sin ruins us. The Sodomites wanted the angels. They saw these new men come to the city. Let's have these men. And Lot says, please don't do that. These are my guests. How about having my daughters instead? Are you kidding me? What sin will make you do the dumbest things? Just to save face. He was just going to try to save face with the evil city. People think, well, I would never do that. That's the dumbest thing in the world. Yeah, but how have you tried to save face? How have we tried to save face amongst evil? We didn't cut friendships off when we should have. Maybe at work, we're laughing with the evil people. We just can't take the stand we ought to for Christ. In a nice, loving way, in a kind way, but also in a very sturdy way.
That's right.
Like, I've made my choice. I'm headed this way. You nuts can go wherever you want, but I'm not going. Well, you'll get fired. Fine, well, do whatever you got to do, but I'm headed this way and I'm not turning for your dumb self.
Come on. Come on.
And Lot wasn't a bad person. He was righteous. Even righteous people can make mistakes. And we're not saying you're never going to make a mistake, but you can sure avoid a lot. I mean, God called him a righteous man. Abraham was a righteous man. He made some mistakes. But Abraham never lost his purpose. Praise the Lord. It just takes somebody that's committed to the Word of God and filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you're going to have to really open up and let God fill you with Himself. It takes a bold person to let the Holy Spirit come upon you and fill you. We do it up here all the time. People come up to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we know what it does in your mind. Your mind is thinking, what is this? I don't know what to do. And they said, do this and do that. And they pray and everything's going on. But it takes such courage for somebody to open up and say, God, fill me. I don't understand anything, but I need you. I want you. It takes a humble worshiper to open up with courage and say, give me whatever you got. And I don't understand tongues, but I'm going to speak in it anyway.
Amen.
Because he said, I'd speak. Jesus said, those that believe would speak in tongues. I better get to speaking. My Lord said, I got to speak with tongues. I better speak in tongues.
Right. Amen.
And so it takes somebody with courage with humility and courage and honor of God. That's really all it takes. Humility, courage, some spiritual courage saying, you know what? I don't understand this stepping out of the boat thing, but I'm going to try it like this said. I mean, you got to humble yourself to God's word. You got to humble yourself to somebody that's teaching and preaching. You got to follow. You got to follow somebody. Look, if you're going to succeed in the kingdom of God, you got to find somebody to follow. You can't be an island to yourself. You can't run this road on your own. God never designed it for you to run on your own. He wanted to put you in a church. He wanted to put you in a body. He wanted to put you with somebody. He needs you following some people. There's examples. People have gone before you, figured this stuff out already. You need to be following somebody. Of course, you have the Holy Spirit. He'll guide you and keep you safe if anything's not perfect. But by and large, man, you got to humble yourself. You got to get excited about somebody else's journey so you can follow them a little while or forever. Most of us have, right? It's precious to you. You start following some men and women of God. It's precious. It's precious to us to have an example, to remember somebody else's stories. Those that I learned from, I remember their stories. It's like they impacted me. Glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, I don't even want to talk about the rest of Lot's failures. I mean, the Moabites and the Ammonites came from Lot's daughters who did a stupid thing with him. All right, we're done. Praise the Lord. Let's not go downward at the end. We don't want to go downward at the end. But in the New Testament, remember, it says, and remember Lot's wife. The New Testament says, and remember Lot's wife. What'd she do? She was headed where God said to go and looked back and turned to salt. Come on, once you commit to the Lord, don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. Don't look back. You got a long road ahead of you. Just 50, 60, 80 years, you'll be in heaven. Just keep being faithful for that long. Just skip the world's lure for 50 more years. That's all. Just resist the temptation of the world for 50 more years. That's all. Resist your own self-will just for 50 more years.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
Well, I've lived all my life for other people. It's time for me to live for myself. I wouldn't start now. Wouldn't start now. I'd go ahead and finish strong. Now, there's disclaimer with a lot of these short statements. You don't give up your own spiritual health and live for other people and make decisions only for others, but you do care about others even more than yourself. But never to sacrifice your own spiritual health, or you can't really help people well anyway. This is not just about natural help. This is you staying spiritually fit and bright. So all the help you're giving to everybody else in your life, it can't take you away from God, from the Bible, from the Word, from your church family, from the Holy Ghost, from your personal devotion time. Anything that's taken away from that, you're going to have to fight against it. Well, we had family come and stay with us for a month, and they didn't want to come to church, so we just skipped for a month. That's the type of thing that you can't do. Oh, no. What a great example you are to your family. Wonderful. Good job. We're still headed downward, aren't we? We're still going downward. We should have ended after 15 minutes, man. We were ready to rock and roll.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at houstonfaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.